Good morning and a warm welcome to each person. There's a lot of energy and anticipation this morning. We have a new Sunday school year and a lot of work and preparation has gone into this morning. I think of teachers who are preparing not only for today's lesson but thinking ahead to the next year. And you have agreed to take on a big task, and I appreciate that. We appreciate that very much, and your classes do as well, and are eager for the work that you've put into that. Also, think of ushers and others who are helping make sure everything goes smoothly. So, welcome, and we're eagerly anticipating this coming year. About a year ago, after making an online purchase, I was given the opportunity to do a survey to rate how well the merchant had treated me. And in appreciation for my time, or perhaps in hopes that I would forget to cancel the subscription, I was able to get 4 magazines of my choice, a 1-year subscription, for only $2 each. And so it was that Time magazine landed in my home. Now, to be honest, I don't often get a chance to read very much of Time. I guess you can mail order Time and there's still only 24 hours in a day. But the times when I have browsed through it, I've observed that this magazine, as perhaps some others, tends to have a penchant for making somewhat extreme or exotic things sound normal or commonplace. For example, the cover story of this edition is on selective plastic surgery. It says, "Nip, tuck, or else. Now everyone gets work done. Will you?" Now, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to believe that everyone is getting plastic surgery. There seems like perhaps there is a bit of an agenda here, or like something a bit extreme is being labeled as pretty normal. Now, those of you who are here Wednesday night may be realizing that Benji already beat me to the punch with his very poignant description of how the homosexual agenda is overblown in the media and portrayed as not only more widespread and pervasive than it really is, but also is more normal and acceptable. This is something that can be true of multiple issues, and I think it's worth some consideration. How do we know what is true? How do we determine reality? This morning, I think I'd like to take a reality check and think about whether our perception of reality is actually accurate. I'll be looking at 2 errors that can occur in our perceptions of reality, followed by 3 habits that we can cultivate to help maintain an accurate perception of reality. So I think of 2 distinct but similar errors that we can fall into, either through uncritical consumption of media, or simply through a careless analysis of our world. The first is what I've already described. We can begin to perceive evil as normal or acceptable. It's what we could call the everybody's doing it syndrome. I think that one of the greatest enemies of personal holiness and righteousness is the belief that so many people can't be wrong. I'll repeat that. I believe one of the greatest enemies of personal holiness and righteousness is the idea that so many people can't be wrong. In reality, so many people can be wrong. Brother David reminded us a week ago in his sermon that the gate is narrow to life, and few people are going in there. So let's not be deceived by the idea that just because many people are doing it, it's somehow less sinful. A second error that can occur in our perception of reality is this overwhelming sense that evil is coming out on top. that the realm of darkness, as David has been talking about, is winning. Not surprisingly, stories about the advance of God's kingdom don't sell in the news the way stories of evil do. And so we find our news filled with stories of horror and tragedy and violence. For example, we could read plenty about ISIS and the horrible atrocities that are being committed against Christians and other minority groups opposed to ISIS. But what about the Chinese believers working with Back to Jerusalem movement who are leaving their homeland and going into ISIS-controlled territory, targeting these black-hooded militants with the gospel, putting their lives on the line in order to reach them with the gospel? When we read the news about Iran, we may read about Sharia law or read about the threat of nuclear weapons development. But how often do we hear that millions of people in Iran are hungrily watching Sat7, a Christian TV broadcast, and that there is widespread hunger for the gospel in response to disillusionment with the Muslim government? One Iranian pastor said, "It's easy to spread the gospel in Iran. Everywhere you go, people are hungry to hear it." So there is good news. God's kingdom is advancing. Let's not be deceived by what we see portrayed either in media or in what we see around us in the world. Join me in listening to the inner wrestlings of one of the psalmists as he struggles with his own perception of reality. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73. According to my Bible, this is a psalm of Asaph. Now, lest my talk is beginning to sound like an anti-media rant, let me remind you that Asaph did not have Facebook or TV or Time magazine. But he did wrestle with reality. So listen to his wrestlings. Also listen for what helped Asaph line up his perspective of reality with the truth. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 20. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble, as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. We see that Brother Asaph was getting pretty low as he looked around at the prosperity of the wicked people. But then in verse 17, we see him rising above that and getting the big picture. How can we rise above what appears to be the perpetuation of evil and see the big picture? I'd like to quickly yet share three habits that can help us maintain a proper perspective of reality. Habit number one: make a habit of keeping up on the current advance of the kingdom of God. Now, I said that this isn't an anti-media rant, but I do want to encourage us, balance your consumption of the news with sources that do tell us what's happening in God's kingdom. This might be the email updates from our missionaries abroad. It might be recently published books on what is happening in other parts of the world, or other publications that keep you up to date. Secondly, focus regularly on the end of the story. That's what brought hope to Asaph. When he got into the sanctuary of God, he saw their end, and he realized there is hope for those who are faithful. Hope is one of the key words in today's Sunday school lesson, and hope comes from looking forward to the end of the story. Let's keep our eyes on the end of the story. Obviously, God's word is our primary resource in maintaining hope by looking to the end of the story. Thirdly, let's meet regularly with God's people. I don't know for sure what all Asaph meant when he talked about coming into the sanctuary of God, but I think our habit of meeting several times a week with brothers and sisters in Christ is one of our strongest tools or weapons against the false sense of reality. It refocuses us on the things that can only be seen by faith and encourages us that we're not in this by ourselves. So, read good sources, look to the end of the story, and meet regularly with God's people. And may God give us a correct perception of reality. Let's kneel in prayer. Father, this morning we confess you as sovereign and omnipotent, and we rejoice that your kingdom is advancing and that you are establishing it as you promised. This morning, as we're gathered here, we rejoice in that and thank you for being our Father and calling us into your kingdom of light. Father, I pray your blessing on our Sunday school hour. Pray for each of the teachers. Thank you for the hard work they've put into preparation. I pray that you would bless them this coming year as they teach. Pray for each member of the classes that you would make this a blessing and a time of hearing from you and growing personally. We look to you for grace and direction the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.